Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This Christmas season, we have been going through a number of passages here in the Gospel of Luke, teaching us a number of different things of John the Baptist, of what the Lord was doing beforehand, of the anticipation of the great blessing that Elizabeth and Zacharias had, the great blessing that Mary would receive along with Joseph. There is so much in here, of course, to be celebrating. How we read last week of the witness of the shepherds, how the angelic host revealed themselves to the shepherds, announcing the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and giving them a sign that he would find the Lord, that they would find the Lord wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. No doubt there were many in Bethlehem having children, perhaps, but none who were in a manger. The heavenly host singing and praising God as they say to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The angelic host celebrating and praising God for something that they're not even the recipients of, as we discuss. The shepherds, of course, go and they tell Mary and Joseph all that they had seen and heard. Mary and Joseph perhaps sharing with them all of these great things to celebrate. The Lord coming in into the world and the great praise that surrounds that. But in our text today, we see the purpose of why the Lord came into the world. It's one thing to celebrate our great God sending Christ, that the God-man has been born, that the baby lying in a manger is still God incarnate, that in his human nature, yes, he is an infant, but in his divine nature, he is still the all-powerful, omnipresent, all-knowing God, still sustaining the heavens that are above him. He came for a purpose. And this purpose, of course, we have talked about a number of times, but there is also another side to that. When we think of the Lord Jesus coming to save sinners, indeed, that is true. There is also something else that occurs as our Lord Jesus has come into the world. A flip side of the coin, if you will. That for those he came for, indeed, he saves. But at the same time, this little baby that is born in the manger is the one who determines the destinies of all people. Every single person in existence, their destinies are determined by this little baby that is born, that will grow up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who would give his life a ransom for many. He is the judge of all, and he determines the destinies of all. He is not just a babe to be marveled at necessarily, but to remember who he is, even as the infant child in the manger. Let us not forget these things as we reflect upon this time of year and his incarnation. Let's read verses 25 to 38, which will be our text today. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of the living God. And let us hear the words of the living God. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we give you thanks for all that you are and all that you have done. Father, we praise you this day because indeed you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, into this world to carry out all the demands of the law of God, to redeem us, to purchase us from the marketplace of sin. Without him, we have no hope. He is our hope and he is our peace. He is indeed the one who brings us comfort. We pray, Holy Father, that you would teach us this day and illuminate this word, this passage into our hearts. And let it comfort us, Father, as only you can. Let it encourage our hearts. For we love you and we give you all thanks. We give you all the honor, all the praise, who you are and what you've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. So we've talked about the time leading up to the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world. We talked about a little bit of what the culture was like, what the time was like. It was under the rule of Herod the Great, who was a cruel despot, a very cruel man, a king who was not opposed to killing on the spot, if you will. No one was safe in his own household when it comes to him even thinking perhaps that they might be conspiring against him. He would just go ahead and have them killed. He was a very evil man, a very wicked man, ruling over Israel at this time. You have the Sadducees there. You have the Pharisees that are there, who are embracing more tradition than anything. The Sadducees who deny the supernatural things of the Scriptures and yet being able to have influence over the people. But you still have a remnant there that still love the Lord, that still serve God faithfully, as we've seen with Elizabeth and with Zechariah and with Mary and with Joseph. And here we are introduced to two more people, specifically who are witnesses to the man-child, the Lord Jesus, but who are also those that serve God. And even a little group, perhaps, that we read of there in verse 38. There are still those within Israel who were trying to serve God faithfully, but they are looking for the consolation of Israel. We are introduced to this man, Simeon. This man is righteous and he is devout, which tells us something about him. He is righteous before God. The righteousness of Christ, the being righteous before God, the basis of your righteousness before God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you. And then your life thereafter, because you are seen as righteous in the sight of God, you practice righteousness in your life. This man was a righteous man. He was devout. He was committed to the Lord, to God, waiting for the Messiah to come. He says, this man was looking for the consolation of Israel. The word means solace. It means encouragement. It means comfort. He is looking for the promised Messiah who will bring in this time of comfort and encouragement to the people of Israel. Perhaps this is, as we talked about before, exactly what Zechariah was praying for. The comfort to the people of Israel. This is told a number of places here that the Lord would indeed comfort his people and that comfort is grounded in the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning of verse 1, the Scripture says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, in the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out." Grounded in the coming of the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the servant of the Lord. "The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it," he says. And this is what is bringing in the comfort to the people of Israel, his people. Simeon, very, very much versed in the book of Isaiah, because what he ends up saying is directly from Isaiah as well. Speaking of the comfort of God and praying for the comfort of God, it seems as if Anna is also praying for the consolation of Israel, praying for the coming Messiah, praying that God would move among the people. And this is, again, all grounded within the coming of the Messiah. Comfort is all through the book of Isaiah, by the way. We read of in Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." In Isaiah 51, verse 3, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody." In Isaiah chapter 61, which is specifically what our Lord Jesus preached in one of the synagogues, and said after he read it, "This is now fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah, was an age in which the people of God would be comforted. And here we have Simeon. It doesn't really say that Simeon was a priest. It doesn't say really anything other than he's at the temple. He is led by the Spirit of God to go to the temple, because the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. He and Anna praying for the comfort, and God's answer to their prayer is a baby. In Isaiah 9, we read of this one that is coming, this child that is born, the son that is given, to be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is God's answer to their prayers. Anna, of course, is referred to as a prophetess. She is the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And as a little side note there, she is from the tribe of Asher, which was one of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, meaning that the idea of the lost tribes of Israel are not so. She is from the tribe of Asher, in that they are indeed still keeping a good genealogy at this time. She was advanced in years. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Now she is 84. She never leaves the temple. Perhaps, as some theologians think, that's a little bit of hyperbole, in the sense that she's constantly going to the temple. She leaves, she goes home, she comes back. But she serves day and night with fastings and with prayers. And she too, at the moment that Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple in order to dedicate the Lord Jesus, as was the custom in the law, both Simeon and Anna are both there, being able to see with their own eyes the salvation of the Lord and to see their prayers answered by the God who was going to comfort them. Mary and Joseph, of course, according to the law, 8 days after our Lord was born, they had him circumcised, but she was still unclean for another 33 days, according to Leviticus. And so after this 40-day period, if you will, they come to the temple in order to offer the sacrifice as what was in the law of Moses. The fact that they are giving a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons is a demonstration that they are indeed poor, because that was for the poor people to be able to at least offer something. So it was either a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons if they couldn't afford a lamb, which is, if you've been in Barney's class, and he's probably mentioned it, that this will be an indication that the wise men were not at the birth of Christ. Because if they were at the birth of Christ and they give him gold as a present to him, frankincense, myrrh, all that, but they could have taken that and bought a lamb and offered that. But the wise men didn't come for at least another 2 years. They are indeed poor, which shows also, like we talked about last week, the humble means of our Lord Jesus coming into the world. They come to the temple. The Spirit leads Simeon to go to the temple. Anna comes at that very moment as well, no doubt being led by the Spirit of God. She's referred to here as a prophetess. Now, this could be a prophetess in the sense of she has been given the gift by God to proclaim His Word, as MacArthur had said. Could be as well that since she is going to be a witness to the Lord Jesus and then go tell about Him thereafter, that she's called a prophetess. Either way, she is one that is being led by the Spirit of God to go to the temple at the same time. The answer to their prayer, the comfort of Zion, is being given in this little baby by Mary and Joseph. A light to the world. Simeon's hymn of praise here is very, very unique, very interesting. Because here's this Jewish man who is in the temple area to see the Lord's Christ. And his hymn of praise is very evangelistic, but it's also wide in scope. Here's a Jewish man who is going to say and proclaim that this little baby is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Here's what he says. He begins in verse 29 after he takes the baby in his arms and he's blessing God. He says this, "Now, Lord," this is the Nunc Dimittis. This is the Latin, what it's called, the Nunc Dimittis. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." It is one of praise, what he says. It doesn't mean necessarily that he's an old man, by the way. We sometimes think that he is an old man. He very well could be. It doesn't really say that. The only thing it says is that the Spirit of God had said to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. It doesn't necessarily project an age for us. But regardless of that, he takes the baby in his arms and he says that I can depart now in peace. You will allow me to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This salvation of God, this consolation, is defined in this little hymn of praise here as light and glory. This Jewish man in the temple area, praising God. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." He is again getting ready to quote Isaiah, but he is acknowledging this great truth that the purpose of the one coming was not just for Israel. The purpose of the one coming is for all peoples and all nations. This salvation, this deliverance that was prepared by God was prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. A Jewish man in the temple who is saying, your salvation is not just for these people here, your salvation is also for the Gentiles. And blessing God for that. That was a little unheard of. That was not a common thing to start speaking that sort of thing. You think, you know, the Gentiles, in the conflict which they had with the Gentiles, I mean, here they're under the rule of Gentiles right now under Rome. They had been under the rule of Greece, under the rule of Persia, under the rule of Babylon, under the rule of Assyria. It was the Gentiles' influence on them which led into their idolatry. There's not really a good relationship here. And even the disciples at the time of the ascension of our Lord still didn't understand, thinking that perhaps his salvation was to Israel, as they ask him, is it going to be now that you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? There was not a good relationship here. Not one of a fellowship at all. But the words that he speaks here says that the Christ who is coming, the salvation that came, the consolation that came, was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. No doubt it was a light to Israel as well, but especially to the Gentiles. When you read of the condition of the Gentiles in chapter 2, listen to the description of the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of all the Gentiles. In chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This was the condition of all the Gentiles. And if you're not familiar with that term, anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Now, the Apostle Paul is using Gentile here, representing all the unbelieving. But the Gentiles were in darkness. All the Gentile nations were all pagan. They did not have the truth of God. They were in darkness, being led astray by the schemes of Satan, and again, not having no kind of relationship to speak of with that of Israel. The Apostle Peter, when he goes into the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he even acknowledges this. Verse 24, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now in chapter 11, here in verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. And he goes into explaining his vision of the Lord, demonstrating to him that you do not call unclean what I have called clean, speaking of the Gentiles. That is a demonstration of what kind of relationship that they had. It was unlawful for a Jew to even associate with a Gentile. Peter's companions were upset at him that he associated with the Gentiles and took the gospel to them. And yet that was the very purpose of Christ coming into the world. That was not something that was a New Testament thing. It was foretold in the Old Testament that he would be coming as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. We read of back in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from prison." In Isaiah 45, verses, beginning of verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, 'Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength.' Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49. Again, this is all through here. You just go back and just read all these chapters. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It was always anticipated that the coming servant of God would not just be purchasing the redemption of Israel, his people, but would be purchasing the redemption of those out of the Gentiles to whom the Lord had chosen. And here you have Simeon in the temple area who is confessing that very truth, that the light has come into the world. The Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, is shining the darkness in the darkness of the Gentiles' paganism. He is shining a light there, revealing the truth of God. And he has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we recognize that at the ascension of Christ, what did he say? "All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go forth and make disciples of all nations." It was always anticipated that the Gentiles would be saved. This was never a plan B. It was never that, as you read of with some, it was never the plan that Christ would come to the Jews intending on setting up his kingdom then to be rejected by them and then have to come up with a plan B. Let's go to the Gentiles. Never was it like that at all. It was always anticipated that he was coming and his church would be built up of Jews and Gentiles, where there was neither Jew nor Gentile, no male, no female, no bond, no free, that they would all be one in Christ Jesus. That the dividing wall that separated the two groups will be tore down and the two will become one new man. That was always anticipated. And that's what Simeon's saying about. He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. He is the light. He is the glory. One writer says this: "It is with Israel that we associate the Shekinah, the cloud of light, a manifestation of Jehovah's presence. God had blessed Israel above all the nations. Nevertheless, when we associate glory with Israel, we are reminded especially of this unprecedented honor bestowed upon it, namely, that God chose it for the purpose of spreading the true religion among the nations of the world. End quote. It was the glory of Israel in coming into the world. As everything that God had given them in the law, the ceremonial law, everything that's included in there with the temple and the priesthood and all the feasts and all the sacrifices and everything that they were proclaiming to the world throughout all those centuries of existence, now was culminating and climaxing in this one child who would be the glory of Israel, that he would be the one to fulfill it all, that they were privileged and honored to have the Messiah to come from their tribes, from their nationality, in order to be the light of the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles, a light of the world. God chose them out of all the nations to bear the truth of God, to be a witness to the unbelieving nations. Often they failed. Often they would adopt syncretism, and that they tried to adopt the idolatry of the nations and bring it into their worship of Yahweh. The culmination of it all the covenants and the statutes, everything, was here in this baby. This God-man. And Simeon, this is what he's singing about. This great praise of his purpose of coming for the Gentiles and Israel, those whom he chose. After he sings this great hymn, his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. But Simeon then adds this. Not only his hymn of praise, but also his prophecy. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. This child is not just one that he blessed God and revealed all that he was going to do, his purpose of coming, which was for the redemption of the Gentiles and those within Israel that God had chosen. But this child is also appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and to the nations. Because everyone's destiny is determined by this child. He is one that we look and we stand in awe. How is it that God could be wrapped up in a little child? How can he be God and man at the same time? Fully God, fully man. His divinity is never diminished, not one bit, because he added humanity to his being. How can all that be? How amazing it is. But you have to remember this. He's the one who determines everyone's destiny. It will be because of him that people will either have a resurrection unto life or a resurrection of death, of destruction and of misery under the judgment and the wrath of God. This child determines that. He is appointed for the rise and the fall of many. He is a rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling. Words again coming from the Old Testament concerning him. He is the determiner of all. And what you do with Christ determines your destiny. You can stand in awe and be like, wow, that's pretty neat. That's pretty amazing. This little child, who he is, just because you acknowledge who he is doesn't mean that you have saving faith. Saving faith is one that believes all of these things, that commits your life to all of these truths and stands condemned before God and appealing only to the righteousness of Christ that you can even come into the presence of God. What do you do with Christ? Is he one that simply can help you to get out your get out of jail free card? That you want to cling to him just simply to avoid the wrath of God? Everybody wants that. You see, the one that you are clinging to is saving faith. Clinging to him alone Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus now? Do you claim Him as your Savior while rejecting His Lordship, and you don't have salvation? Well, you hear that a lot. He's my Savior, and you can make Him Lord later, meaning that you're really not committed to Him, because if you were committed to Him, you would be trying to follow in what He says. What He says to do, how He says to live, putting His desires above your own. Do you recognize that He will be your judge? This one that everybody looks at and says, oh, Jesus, meek and mild, how lowly He is, what a great teacher He is. Or people who even say, well, only God can judge me. Indeed, He will. It's going to be Christ who does it. You will stand condemned before the one came to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. The one who came to carry out all the demands of the law of God, that through faith in Him you could have true repentance, you could have true salvation, that you could be a recipient of the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God instead of choosing your own. You choose your own way, indeed He will be your judge. This isn't just any child. The judge of all the earth has been born into this world, and as the writer of Hebrews says, the next time He comes won't be in reference to salvation. He will come in wrath and in judgment upon all those who do not obey the gospel. He says something also to Mary, doesn't he? This child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He even tells something specifically to Mary, a prophecy to Mary. Your soul is going to be pierced. Your heart's going to be broken when you see the rejection of your son at the hands of his own countrymen. The mocking that will take place by his own countrymen whom he come to save. Ultimately, being crucified by them, and Mary being there through it all, seeing her son hanging between heaven and earth, being rejected by men and being punished by the Lord as God, enduring it all as a mother. But because of Him, many hearts are going to be revealed, whether or not they are truly committed to the Lord or not. Because it all hinges on what do you do with Christ. This Jesus, as we've talked about, is the determiner of your destiny. For those who cling to Him, seeing God's salvation with eyes of faith, will depart this life in peace, just as Simeon. For those who delight in Him, your life may be characterized with joy and thanksgiving to God for His redemption in Christ, just as Anna rejoiced and told others after she had seen the Christ with her own eyes. For those who oppose Him, destruction from God is the destiny of all those. This child is not just any child, but the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. Through and in Him is our salvation secured for both the Jews and the Gentiles. As the Scriptures affirm for us that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but that of Christ. Christ Himself says, He is the only way to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Christmas, as we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, really focuses a lot on Jesus in a manger, Jesus lying in a feeding trough. How cute, amazing, pretty. And don't forget who this child is and the purpose of Him coming into the world and the fact that all destinies hinge upon. What do you do with him? Resurrection to life, resurrection to death. This is the God-man, the Holy One. And for those of us that indeed have clinging to him in faith, this is a time to rejoice. It is a time to be joyful in the Lord, recognizing that God was faithful in sending Christ into the world, faithful all the way to his death, faithful even now, as he is bringing us through this life where we have seen his salvation with our eyes of faith, and that indeed we can die in peace at God's appointed time. So let us not forget. Let us rejoice for the right reasons in the Lord our God, who has made man to carry out all the demands that we could not. To live for us, to die for us, to rise again, conquering death, that we would have the promise of eternal life in us. It is a time to rejoice, but also a time for a lot of reflection upon how and what we think of him. Let us make certain what we think and how we view him is truly grounded in what is true within the Scripture. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank you again for this portion of your word. Thank you for all that it teaches us of Christ and the purpose of him coming into the world, that we Gentiles might be saved and be adopted into the family of God, no longer to be regarded as Gentiles and unbelief, but not to be regarded as the Israel of God, as we have been grafted into the natural branch, into the family of God, the church. Father, thank you for this great privilege and this great blessing that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that we are able and privileged to serve you, to be the recipients of your love, and to see the extent of your love and all that he did for our on account of our sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you so much. We owe you everything. Father, let us demonstrate our love and devotion to you every day in the way which we live before you. Be glorified in us and use us to tell others of the Lord and Savior that has come into the world. Let us tell others of what he did, that they too know your love and place their faith in him. Father, be glorified in us. Be glorified in your people. And use us to magnify our Lord Jesus. It's in his name we ask and pray all these things. And all of God's children said,